Big Brother, I'm gonna put you on the spot this morning.
Oh, no.
Yeah. I got something I want you to read for me out loud.
X is less than Y.
Thank you. I got it right. Down in the mouth is less than being good cheer. Now, if I understand the words correctly, that's an example of convoluted thinking.
Yeah. All right.
There was a couple of guys that were on the road walking along, and I invite your attention to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And they were down in the mouth.
Yes, they were.
I appreciate that, Brother Don. Thank you. Thank the Lord for it. I want to pick up a reading there with the 13th verse. And y'all got Greg to thank for this morning, because he stole my thunder. I had made preparations for two sermons, because I anticipated this very event, having to preach twice. It's getting to be a habit at the meeting, a gathering of saints. Fewer and fewer preachers are showing up, so those that do show up have the opportunity to preach twice. We get to preach twice, not we have to preach twice, right?
Have the privilege.
Thank you. Thank you. And it is a privilege, and I count it a privilege, and I appreciate your prayers, and I ask an interest in your prayers. But I've got an idea in my mind that the preaching of the gospel in the big picture of things is the easy part. See, the hard part is those of us that hear the preaching of the gospel and put it into practice. And to do, me standing up here talking is not necessarily preaching. Right? I think we're all on the same page with that. Just because an ordained minister gets up behind the desk and makes sounds out of his mouth with intelligible words doesn't constitute preaching necessarily. But when there's preaching accomplished, when the Holy Spirit visits the man that's doing the speaking and those that's doing the hearing, when the Holy Spirit visits that event, then preaching is accomplished, and there's an obligation upon those that hear the preaching to heed it and follow it and do what not the man said, but what God used the man to say. That's how God speaks to us today. God doesn't speak to me in an audible voice like I'm speaking to you. He ended that with His Son. When the King of Glory left His Father and humbled Himself and took upon the form of sinful flesh, He spoke audibly, "Come!" They heard Him and they recognized it as Him when they heard it. And that's how we hear Him today. If the Spirit is stirring in your heart and in your soul and in your mind today, as Selva is talking, then bless your heart and soul. Selva is being privileged to preach the gospel. And we've heard preaching. We've heard preaching this last few hours. It's actually been less than a day, hasn't it?
Yeah.
We started at 1300, 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and it's not 1 o'clock this afternoon, so we've heard a lot of preaching in less than 24 hours. I remember a comment that a dear lady said, "That's a lot of preaching." I got a smirk from the wife. It wasn't her, it was her mama.
Some people say once a week's enough for them too.
Yeah, some people do. These two youngins on the road of Emmaus, they probably had a legitimate reason to be down in the mouth, because they were. Mm-hmm. You know, and here's an example of a couple of guys that were down in the mouth based upon the circumstances that had taken place in their life. Verse 13. There's that word again. I'm going to have to go through and I'm going to have to mark it. "And behold, two of them went the same day to Emmaus, And a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a beautiful picture that is. They were down in the mouth. They were despondent. Maybe a little depressed. They had seen something, been a part of something that they didn't want to be a part of. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. I think in their minds, their whole world had just come crashing down around their head and shoulders. They didn't have a big picture. They had the tools to be able to have the big picture because they had the scriptures. And what did Jesus say? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. So he was talking to the Jews. God gave the Jews, the children of Israel, the scriptures, the very word, the very mind of God, that the purposes and the determination and the counsel of God, the lively oracles, they had it. Just like we've got the word of God today. But they were void of understanding. They thought that they were the end game, if you please. They thought that they were the end game. That everything that God had done and all the written word was ultimately about them.
And only them.
Thank you. Thank you, big brother. We're part of it. We're part of it. We can have that, we can fall into that same trap today. And I agree with Brother Don. I think the Lord's a little displeased with us. And maybe even a little bit more than just being displeased. Now what we're experiencing in our denomination as Progressive Primitive Baptist is evidence to me that that is a valid assertion. So we need to do individually, collectively as families, collectively as churches. We need to do some self-assessment. We need to find out if we are where God intends for us to be. I said that Brother Greg stole my thunder this morning, or yesterday, excuse me, because I had intended to go to the very verses that he picked out there in Haggai chapter 2. And in my thinking, it was a follow-on of the warning that I tried to preach here, Monday night, a week ago, right, at the Monday night service at the minister's school. Why does God warn his people?
He wants us to make a change.
Okay, that's one time. We're in the wrong. We're not walking like we're supposed to, right? And he warns us to get back in the right paths, to get going in the direction that we're supposed to go in. Okay, anybody think of another time when God warns his people?
Danger and pitfalls.
Dangers and pitfalls, okay. I like that. And I agree. But I got one more. I'm fishing for this. Think if anybody else could think of it, what I'm thinking of, about when or why God would warn his people. It's not got anything to do with disobedience. But it has everything to do with what God is about to do. I see the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt receiving a warning. The whole book of Deuteronomy, if you please, is a warning to God's people when God is about to do a marvelous, spectacular thing with his people. And he warns his people to tell them, it ain't you. It ain't you. But it's for me. Not Selma. You know, I'm pointing to me. God is telling us that if I am ready to, when I get ready to do something spectacular with you, you better remember that it is for my glory and my honor and my praise and my worship and not for your sake. You are not the end game. Back to our reading. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what are you doing? That's what I hear here. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Well, my Bible's got a question mark at the end of that sentence. He's asking them a question. He's challenging them. What are you doing moping around? Do you not understand what I accomplished? Do you not understand what God the Father had intended to be done? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, now they didn't recognize him as to who he was. So, Sylvia's hearing a little sarcasm.
Yeah.
And I hear sarcasm in the voice of Cleopas. Where you been, buddy? You know, what have you been doing? What have you been watching? What have you been seeing? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known that these things which are come to pass, and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? What'd you do? Just come out from underneath a rock somewhere?
Yeah.
A bridge? That's the way we'd say it today, right?
And you head in the sand.
There you go. There you go. Didn't know who they were talking to, right? Do we? When we pray? When we make efforts to preach? When we make efforts to commune? Do we know? Do we see him? Do we know who we're talking to? And he said unto them, what things? I see the Lord going along with them here.
Yeah.
Leading them, right? To where he would have them to be. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Their trust had come to an end because this Jesus of Nazareth had failed them in their minds, in their perspective, in their view of the circumstances and the situations that had taken place. Their trust had been in vain, because it didn't work out like they perceived that it should. How about us? Where's our perception? What are we hoping for? What are we in anticipation of? Is it like these two guys on the road of Emmaus? Have we place our trust in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit under false pretenses? Because we're looking to get a return on our investment of our trust, and we have not trusted Him as He has called us to trust Him. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. The angels knew it, didn't they?
They didn't believe it.
And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now, if I'm remembering correctly, in one of the other accounts, that was the competition between John and Peter. If my memory banks are working right, but y'all can check me on that. Because they raced to the sepulchre, right? One of them outran the other one. And so what they'll see in there is a little, there's this little thing going on between Peter and John. You know, between two men. Right? Yeah, they were apostles. Yes, they had walked around with Jesus. And they had listened to Him and heard Him. But they were still men. And in my mind, I see a little sense of competition between these two individuals. Wasn't no place for it, but it was there, I think. But now, you can show me that I'm wrong in the Word and point it out to me, and you're not going to hurt my feelings. Verse 25. Then He said unto them, I'm taking this like He's talking to Himself. I take this personally. O fool and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Mm-hmm. You've read it also several times. You've read through it from cover to cover several times. O fool, slow of heart to believe. I see me in the mirror there, just like those two on the road to Emmaus. See, this is part of that self-assessment that we need to take care of, individually and collectively. Are we like them? We have to answer that question ourselves. Because several can't look into your heart. Solomon, in his wisdom, said, only God knows our hearts. Right? Now, I can watch your behavior, and you can watch mine, and you can get an indication of where my heart's at. But only God knows what's really and truly in our hearts. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? This is where Sebel wants to be, a bird on the shoulder of the two guys on the road to Emmaus. What a sermon that must have been. What a time of preaching. And there are three of them. Well, four if you count the Spirit, right? But three men walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching probably one of the most profound sermons that's ever been preached. Beginning at Moses, all the prophets. Are we to neglect the Old Testament scriptures? Absolutely not. If we are professors of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God, we have to have our nose, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds fully engaged in the whole Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Amen.
We've got to make it an integral part of our life. One of my little pet soapboxes to people is, you've got to read the Bible. Everybody, all of us, we've got to read the Word of God daily. I have a regimen that I'm engaged in, been engaged in it for years. I make a diligent effort to read through the Bible every year, from cover to cover, once a year. Now, I've added a little line to that this year, and I recommend it for y'all to try. You can read through the Bible. You have to read 3-4 chapters a day, and you can read through the Bible in a calendar year. But I also recommend that you pick out, and you start at the beginning, and you pick out one chapter a week. And I've done this for the last few weeks of this year, and I promise you, you're going to see things that you hadn't seen before. But you read one chapter a day, every day of that week. Now you still do your read-through, right? You still stay on your regimen, your 3 or 4 chapters a day to get through the Bible in a year. But what we're doing by doing these exercises is we're putting more and more of the Word of God in our mind, and we're backing up from the whole picture of the Word of God. If you can envision the Word of God painted as a mural upon a street wall, and if you're standing right up against the wall with your nose this far from the wall, how much of the mural are you going to be able to see and appreciate? You're not going to get it. But if you can back, if you get across the street, right, or maybe down the block, halfway down the block, then you get more of the picture. And that's what this is all about. But it also shows that we have not stopped trusting in Him. Our trust is not in the past tense, like these two fellows on the road to Emmaus. They said, trusted, past tense. In other words, they don't trust Him anymore. They're not trusting that He's going to be the one to redeem Israel. Because what they had in their mind was that Jesus Christ or the Messiah was going to come and set up David's throne and Solomon's throne again and restore the grandeur and the glory that was in the days of Israel, in the days of those kings, and that was not the purpose of God Almighty. It's not about the building, dear people of God. Now don't get offended. Y'all have done a wonderful thing here in Macedonia. And I hope that one day I'll live long enough to see Shiloh with a beautiful church house like y'all have got here. But I hope and I pray that in the bottom of your hearts and in the very depth of your soul and in the back of your mind, you have it fixed. That you know and understand that it's not about the beautification of the house. And that is what Hagar told us. The old temple and the new temple. Well, it wasn't about the house. It was about the one that was going to come to the house. And that's what we want today. Why do we go to church? I'll tell you why Selma goes to church. I want to be with Jesus. And it has been my experience that when I come together with folks like y'all in our church houses, and I sit under the sound of the preached word and I hear the blessed hymns sung from the heart, guess what? I feel like Jesus is sitting right beside me. And that's what I want. And I hope and trust that that's what each and every one of us wants. To be with Him. They were with Him. Didn't know it yet, right? But, and they drew nigh into the village where He went and made as though He would have gone further. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus Christ focused on the task at hand. He's preaching the gospel, doing what God sent Him to do, saying the words that God had given Him to say. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He was risen from the dead, He's alive. And He sat down and He ate with them. That's what I get here. And He said that He would do that, right? Before He died on the cross. And He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. What a beautiful picture I see there. Mm. Three. It ain't no great big crowd. It ain't thousands or hundreds. Three. And they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. He had the power to do that. It wasn't a magic trick.
No.
He exercised His power as the risen Savior. And they said one to another, have you ever been here? This is where I want to be.
Mm.
Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, you want to know what? You need to tell your friends that's outside the confines of this house, right here. It's a simple message. It's straightforward. It's few words. It's not complicated. The Lord is indeed risen. That's all we've got to say. The only begotten Son of God that I believe with every fiber of my being came and died for me is risen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and study of his word. My prayer, I say, pray.